Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
A little while ago, I told you the main theme of the book of Judges, the whole cycle. It's called Henry Blackaby, who was the author of the book Experiencing God. He described it as the cycle of revival. And it's not just for the people of Israel. It happens to us too. As believers, if we count ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, you know we have a guarantee that he'll be there for us, but we cannot guarantee that we will not sin. He guarantees that he is forgiving, but we cannot guarantee that we will be perfect. So it happens to us. We forget, we fall, we sin. And as we fall, we become captive, or in some way, we are challenged and broken. And as we get broken, we can call upon his name. And he will listen, he will answer, and when he does, he wins the battle for us, each and every time, if we trust him. And he's not calling upon a judge or someone to come alongside to save you, but he will use people to bring you about his purpose to be remade, revived. And sometimes he'll place someone next to you. Sometimes it's just you. But always, Jesus is the one who does the work. The Holy Spirit is the one who works it in us, because Jesus already conquered. And then we come back to his glory, and we start walking in step with him again. You see, the book of Judges records one of the darkest times in Israel's history. A repeating cycle of sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. You see, Joshua had led the people into the land. And as they get in there, Joshua dies and people start forgetting what God had done. And what did they do? They followed idols, other gods, or supposed gods. And as a result, God allowed the enemies to oppress them. That's exactly what happened. Actually, the book of Judges says at the beginning that God left these nations there because they didn't take care of business. God left them there to what? To test them. To continually test them. Now, as we pick up the story, I want to go to Judges chapter 6. And I know that you are, if you're ahead in the reading, but I want to come back to the story of Gideon, starting in chapter 6 in the book of Judges. You see, at this time, they're being oppressed by the Midianites. And the Midianites had them so scared. I mean, they were scared, because they would come in and mess up their crops, or they would come in and mess up their animals. They would kill everything and destroy everything. So by now, the Israelites are hiding and living in caves in their fear. They're living in caves, hiding from the Midianites as they burn their crops and kill their cattle. They were hungry and scared. Have you ever been hungry and scared? You know, being hungry is one thing. Being hangry is another, right, Sylvia? She remembers. She gave me a pair of socks. Says, I'm hangry. I wore them down because she knows how I get hungry and I turn into hangry, right? It just happens to me. I know no one else goes through that, right? Yeah, I knew you, right? But that's the thing, right? They were hungry and scared. And in Judges chapter 6, we find this young man threshing the grain and the threshing floor, and he's working the grain, and he's working the wine press and all this stuff, and they're trying to hide everything because the Midianites are just messing them up. And He feels insignificant. He's a young man, and he's from the smallest tribe. He's got the whole thing put together as I am the least. And you know what? It's funny, but God doesn't want you to be living down there in the pits and saying, little me, I'm no good. But he does want you to live in humility, knowing that when you are small, he is big. That when you are weak, he is strong. That when you can't, he can. It's amazing what God does when we are at our lowest, feeling insignificant. And God shows up and calls him to deliver Israel. The story of Gideon is not just about a man winning a battle. It's about God who transforms our weaknesses to strength. It's about turning our doubts into faith. It's about turning our fears into courage. God does all that. So my prayer here as we leave today is that you don't get wet. No, that's not my prayer. I got wet yesterday. So if you get wet today, boo-hoo. Boo-hoo for getting wet while coming to church. It's funny how some people say, no, I'm staying home today because it's raining. But we're here, and you're there, hopefully. Gosh. Okay, so let's go. You see, we want to see how God can use ordinary to do the extraordinary. We want to see how God can use the least to make the most, the worst to make the best. And through the life of Gideon, we're going to see how God has a plan. God shows his patience. God fulfills his purpose, and God shows his power, and God will grant us his peace. All those peace. You know me, I always like to play with words. So let's play a little game here with those peace, and let's go, first of all, to Judges chapter 6 and verses 11 through 14. This is after God had said, you know what? I told you that if you didn't follow me, you would fall into this predicament. But it says in verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, and his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Really? Really? Then Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all these things happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midians. Have I not sent you? What an amazing little. You see, God says to Gideon, my plan immediately to deliver. That's God's plan from the get-go. God's plan to save. And he is mighty to save. The Lord went to Gideon and said, go and save him with this strength of yours. He called him a mighty warrior. He called him a courageous warrior. And here is Gideon stepping back in fear. This is the angel of the Lord. Now, it is believed that this is one of the appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because he is speaking as if he is speaking to God and the angel of the Lord. Sometimes we see that an angel of the Lord would show, but this is the angel of the Lord, not that Jesus is an angel, but that's how it was described, because they didn't know who Jesus was. They knew God in a way, but they didn't know the person of Jesus. So whenever Jesus would show up, they would basically see him as a heavenly being. the angel of the Lord until they would open their eyes and see, this is God himself showing up, which was weird because God is a human to them. That would be totally weird. But they would be scared. It would be like, I saw God. This is not just any ordinary voice. This is God speaking to Gideon and Gideon speaking to God. It is Jesus showing up in Gideon's life, I believe. What? And you say Gideon was a young, fearful, little guy, no confidence. But God's plan works like that, not through the strongest or the most confident. God's plan works with the one who is available. God does what he can do with what he's got. And it's amazing. Gideon felt unqualified. You know, I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm the least. My family is the least of all. Look at me. I'm not much. But I want you to understand. I want you to think of a dark room and think of a small light bulb. You see, in a dark room, that small light bulb becomes wow, right? But the power isn't in the bulb itself, but where it's plugged, right? The source, the connection. Gideon's strength cannot come from himself. It comes from the Lord, from God's purpose and salvation. So what do we do? You see, I want you to understand three things. God's plan for your life may begin in the place of your greatest fear. You may be in the greatest of your fear. You may be in your lowest point in your life. You may be at the lowest and the bottom of the pit. But guess what? God can start from there. He can come down and pick you up and lift you up with him. It's okay to be afraid. But when God shows up, we must allow him to turn our fears into faith. Amen? That's what we need to do. He's the one that does all that. The one who calls you is the one who changes you. The one who changes you is the one who equips you. And the one who equips you is the one who uses you. It's him. It was God himself who called Gideon, the same God that's calling us today to rise, because there is a salvation plan that he wants to fulfill through us. And he often calls us to tasks that are beyond our ability so that we rely on his ability. You see that? He doesn't want your ability. He wants your availability. He's the one with the ability. That's what he does. In verse 14, he says, go with this strength. Go with this, your strength, and deliver Israel. What strength? He is saying, I mean, me. And God is not asking him if he is able, but if he is available. And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Not if we're able, but if we are available. Amen? God will never ask you if you're able. He will make you able. But are you available? All right? Number two, God's patience. We just saw God's plan. Now let's talk about God's patience. He had patience with Gideon. He has patience with you and me. Thank God for his patience. Look at verses 17 through 24, a little bit further down. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in the basket and the broth in the pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. I'm sorry. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord and said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar then to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah and of the Abizurites. Wow. God performs a miracle right in front of Gideon's eyes to show him who he is. Gideon asked for signs. Have you ever asked God for a sign? Be careful. Don't become accustomed to that. That is not the best practice to do all the time. You know, be careful. Now, God will show up and make signs for you. He will give you signs, but don't you live by simply asking for signs your whole life, you know? Let me ask you something. Would you like your kids or anybody or your boss or everywhere you go to constantly ask you to prove yourself? Prove it. Go ahead and do it so I can see it. Go ahead, prove yourself. Prove it to me. Would you like to live a life like that? I don't think God wants to constantly be asked, prove it. Because he has proven it again and again and again. So if you have found favor in his sight, yes, you have. Think about all the things he's done for you. His favor, his grace. The first sign is the consuming fire. That's pretty cool right there. Now he goes on and he does something else. What did he do? He put some fleece out. Remember that? He put some fleece out and did a test and said, hey God, can you just make this thing wet and that dry? Now can we do it reverse? Can you make this dry and that wet? He kept asking for signs. You know, it's amazing what we do. And funny note, you see, the Midianites came and confronted Gideon's father because God had told him, go tear down their altar, go tear down their idols, Baal, go turn in Asherah, and go ahead and tear it all down, tear it all down. And the people came to Gideon's dad, you know, claiming, your son took down our idols, and trying to defend their Baal. They're like coming up. And Gideon's dad says, well, if Baal is your God, why don't you let Baal defend himself? That's pretty cool. I thought that was pretty funny. That when they come over, it's like, you tore down Baal. And they're like, well, your Baal needs you to come and defend him? Why don't Baal come over? And then Gideon's name got changed because of that. But let's continue on. What I want you to know is this. When we struggle with doubt, God doesn't give up on us. When we struggle with doubt, God is not going to give up on us. Thank God he doesn't give up. Don't give up on him. His patience is not permission to delay your obedience. He's not being patient with you so that you could do things at your own time in your own way. His patience is an invitation to a deeper trust, for you to trust him even more. I'm so glad he is patient. But maybe you've been hesitating. Maybe you've been fearful. Maybe you've been thinking. Maybe you've been like, maybe I should, but I can't. Maybe, you know, I'll tell you, God is patient, and his patience leads to drawing you to believe and to believe in his promises. So please, take advantage of God's patience. The Bible says, the Apostle Peter says, that do not take God's delay as something that he is just late. He says, you know what? He's just being patient because he wants you to be saved. That's all there is to it. So God's plan is to save us. God's patience with us. Now God's purpose is his glory. I want you to understand that God wants to get all the glory because he deserves it. If he didn't deserve it, then what kind of God he is? He is deserving of all glory, and if he deserves it, we ought to give it. Look at in chapter 7, in verses 2 through 7, as we read, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now, the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink the water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. I want you to understand that God told Gideon, you go ahead and do this. What did Gideon do? Gideon put an army of 32,000 people. 32,000 people. And then he said, nah, that's too many. I tell you what, whoever's afraid, go home. And there went 22,000 people. Most of them were afraid, didn't want to fight. They'd rather stay in their misery. Misery loves company. And then he says, well, take the rest of them. That's still too many. Take them to the water. And you see that some of them were in there lapping like dogs in the water. That's exactly what the word means. When you look in the Hebrew, it talks about the word lapping there means as a dog laps with his tongue. I wish I had that ability. It never works, right? So we just cup with our hands and bring it. Cup with our hands and bring it. I think it's pretty funny that God would do something like that, you know, just to say, you know what, just take these, forget about the rest of them. He's down to 300 men. 300 men. That's it. God removed all 31,700 men. Said, with 300, we should do this. Now, God needs to remove all the hindrances. God needs to make sure that we are what we are supposed to be, that his army is what it is supposed to be. He needs to weed out. He needs to, you know, like the sculptor takes the big marble and starts chiseling and chiseling and forming until he takes away most of the stone, but he keeps, and what he keeps is what he needs, is what he wants to display. God sometimes may have to remove our resources so his divine purpose can shine through the limitations. That's how God works. So one of the greatest dangers in spiritual battles as we go out there is relying on our own strength. You see, he doesn't want that, because when we rely on our own strength, we put shade on his glory. We bring shade to his glory. We don't want that. And we're not even going to succeed in battle anyway. What glory could we get? And if we get any little triumph, we go, whoa, look at me. And God is like, yeah, look at you. Boo-hoo. Right? No, we don't want that. God alone deserves the glory, and his glory is a way to attract us to himself. He wants to attract. You see, he wants to shine so that we may be attracted to him. And all he wants is to shine his light, the light of his presence upon us, that we may see him. And if we see him, we come close to him. If we come close to him, we rely upon him. And if we rely upon him, we will stay with him. God may strip away what you think you need to show you that he is all you need. He's all you need. You see, a lot of times when God starts stripping stuff from us, when he starts taking stuff from us, we're like, oh my God, what am I going to do? And God's like, don't worry. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Am I not enough? Trust me. Don't resist his refining process. He's going to do that. His purpose is always to magnify himself, not so that we may be made nothing, but that we may become something in him. Wow. He brings us and he takes us from the lowest pit And from the lowest, he brings us to his highest. Not so that we may shine, but that we may be partakers of his glory as he shines through us. That's what God wants to do. Don't resist. He is the God of glory, whether you give it to him or not. He is the God of glory. So why not recognize? Why not ascribe him all the glory and honor? Because he is our deliverer. So we see the plan. We see the patience of God. And we see the purpose with his glory. Now let's go down to his power. Verses 19 through 22 in chapter 7. A little bit further down. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp and the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all of the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zerah, and as far as the edge of Abel Meholal by Tabath. Man, I can't read today. Did you notice? I've been struggling with my reading today, man. Sorry about that. This is amazing. So Gideon takes 100 men and he puts 100 over there, 100 over there, and 100 over here, like a triangle. And they come at them with torches in the pots and with trumpets in one hand. And they're going to blow the trumpets and dump the pots. Wow, what a strategy. That's the way to defeat an army. This is crazy. I think it's another funny story that God wants us to. I mean, God is humoring us. God still has to deal with Gideon's fear, of course. God is powerful. But before they did all that, before they went out and all and did all that, Gideon was still scared. And God knew the heart of Gideon. God knows your heart. And what did he say? "Hey, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Before they did this, I want you to go down to their camp and listen to them. Spy on them." And Gideon's like, I'm pretty sure Gideon was simply scared again. And God says, okay, if you're fearful, if you're scared, take Purah with you, your servant. Apparently, either Purah was a courageous guy or he was another coward, but two cowards together may amount up to something. Right? I'm telling you, I'm like that. How many of you are cowards for roller coasters? You scared of them? I'm scared of them. I'm scared of them. I tremble. But I get on every roller coaster I can. Because I like pain. No. But you know what I do? I will never go on a roller coaster by myself. But if there's another dummy next to me that says, "You ready?" "Okay, I'm ready. Let's do this." I'll do that, yeah. Oh, come on. This poor guy always gets pointed at. You're in my camp. But you see, if there's another coward who's willing to risk their lives, making sure that that little thing, when it comes down, actually clicks, and that you actually fit in there, if there's another coward that says, "Let's go," I'll go. I think of Gideon. Gideon was scared, but God said, "Let me put another guy next to you." And they go down and spy upon the Midianites. And they're trying to listen to the guy's conversations. And they hear one guy telling another, "Bro, I just woke up from a nightmare." He's like, "What happened?" And this is the kind of nightmares that many of us have. He says, "I dreamt that we were in the camp. And a big, gigantic, huge loaf of bread came rolling down and squashed us." I get squashed by bread every day. Some of you do too. And you know what his friend says? "What?" He says, "Yeah. A big, humongous loaf of bread came rolling upon the camp and boom, fell on us and squashed us. And the friend says, I know what that dream means. He became a dream interpreter all of a sudden. It means that Gideon's army is going to come over and squash us. What? How did he make that connection? I don't think that that was for the Midianites. I think that was for Gideon, right? And Gideon heard that and he's like, whoa. Again, God trying to tell him, it's my power. This is hilarious. You see, God has given the Midians and all of their camps to you, Gideon. So when they blew the trumpets and they broke the pots with the torches, what happened? A big confusion among the Midianite army. They started swording each other and killing each other. Wow. God is so amazing. Gideon's army didn't win by military might, but by divine power. And this is what I want us to understand. You will not win the battles by your power, but by God's might and his power. Yes. Imagine that. Their weapons were torches and pots and trumpets. Yeah. Let's go do that. Let's arm our whole Department of War, every single one of our branches, with torches, pots, and trumpets. And let's go, no, I don't think so. But you see, God is your warrior, and the battle belongs to him. Amen? We sing it all the time. Oh, that battle belongs to the Lord. I'm going to have the victory. Because the battle belongs to him. Did you know that Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3 actually says that? Some of the men know that because I said it Friday night. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And actually, the second Lord is not just Lord. It's Yahweh, his name. And he is a warrior. Second Chronicles chapter 20, the Bible says, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. He is our warrior. He is the one who fights on our behalf. Victory, it's his. And in our spiritual battles, we can experience victories if we rely upon him as our warrior. It is not about human effort, but divine, divine, divine power. So when you trust God's power instead of your performance, he does through you what you could never do alone. Don't you ever forget it. And last but not least, God's peace over us. Let's go back to chapter 6 for a second. Verses 23 and 24. Then Gideon built an altar. When did this happen? When God showed up and took his offering and burnt it from the rock with beef broth. Amen. What an amazing miracle. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it the Lord is Peace. This is the first time in the Bible that God is called a God of peace. Jehovah or Yahweh Shalom. This is the first time that God is called a God of peace. Right here. The Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizurites. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know where Ophrah is or the Abizurites are, but he is still the Lord of peace. Amen? You better believe it. The Lord said to him, peace, do not fear. You shall not die. Because he saw the powerful miracle that God himself, the person of Jesus Christ, showing up in like a human form or a human image and said, boom, there you go, fire, let's burn this offering. And there it went. And God said, don't worry, you will not die. I'm giving you my peace because I am your peace. Once God establishes himself in Gideon's life as peace, this means you're no longer my enemy. You're my friend. That's pretty cool. But immediately he says, then after that, go tear down the Asherah and the Baal statues, the idols. Go tear that down. You see, and I'm going to tell you something. When God makes peace with you, when God comes to you and Jesus comes into your life to bring peace between you and the Father, immediately you better remove what doesn't belong between you and God. We need to be about fleeing from sin, fleeing to Christ. You see, remember when Jesus was on the boat with the disciples and they were about to die, and Jesus says, "Peace, be still." Great. God's presence can calm any storm. God's presence within us, anything that happens. You see, so I want to leave you with these two things here. Before God places us in any difficult situation, He gives us His peace. It is up to us to believe it and take it in. But let me tell you on one thing. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. You see, we are so many times pleading for peace. We want God to give us peace. We want to be having peace about our decisions. We want to have peace about our finances. We want to have peace about that and this and that. And we continue living in a life of asking God and asking God and asking God and wanting peace from God. But you see, we cannot live a life of prayer just thinking about, God, give me this. God, I need that. God, help me with this. God, help me with that. Because we're using God for our peace when God is saying, no, none of those things are your peace. I am your peace. God wants you to have this relationship with Him that is simply, you rely on Him. That you rely on Him. That's your peace. That's your peace. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. When you surrender your fears in any battle, when you surrender your fears to Him, His peace guards your heart and mind in Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So peace comes from knowing our sin has been defeated. And we are no longer His enemies, but His friends. Gideon's story began in fear, and then it ended in faith. And his faith was seen by God, and God brought upon the victory, and God became glorious, as He always is, among the people. You see, God's plan always chooses the unlikely.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.horebnola.com.